Good evening. If your Bible turn me to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. This morning we look at the cross in the Gospel of Mark, and tonight we look at the response of faith in the Gospel of Mark. Indeed, Ephesians 2 tells us that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. Salvation comes by what Christ did on the cross, by the gift of God's Son in our place. It comes by grace, but that grace is only saving if we receive it by faith. And so tonight we're going to see how in the book of Mark, Mark points to the way that God works in His disciples' life in order to bring about faith. And we see that through a number of others who come to Jesus in faith and others who turn away because of their unbelief, and it calls us to behold the Christ and to put our faith in Him. Indeed, without faith, we have no standing before God. We are not justified. We do not please Him. We must exercise faith if we are to enter into the kingdom of God. So let us read from Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 on down to verse 13. And then we will kind of move through the Gospel of Mark again tonight. Mark, if you remember, was the disciple, probably, who ran away in the Garden of Gethsemane without any clothing. He recounts that at the very end of his Gospel. He was one who was the one who abandoned Paul on their first missionary journey, and he was the one who later was restored by Barnabas, and Peter called him his true son in the faith. And he is the one who writes these words and points us to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So these are Mark's words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the Gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel.'" Pray. Heavenly Father, these words are living and active. And Father, they call us to repent of our sins, to identify ourselves with Christ, and to believe upon Him for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might enter into His kingdom. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would do that. Lord, the Word here says that Jesus would come and that He would baptize not with water, but with the Spirit and with fire. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would baptize. We who have been baptized by the Spirit, by Christ in the Spirit, Lord, would behold afresh who it is that is our Savior. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to behold the glorious wonder of Christ and His grace in the Gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three times in Mark 1, verse 1 through 15, Mark speaks about the Gospel. In verse 1, he says, "In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." He's giving the title sentence of what follows as Mark's Gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. He is announcing that Jesus is the Christ and that this one is the Son of God. And both of those themes would be traced through Mark's Gospel and the other Gospels as well. To see this one, Jesus of Nazareth, is the anointed one of God, that He is not only a man who is unique, but He is the very Son of God. And this is a Gospel about Christ. In verse 14, it says that Jesus himself was preaching the gospel as he went through Galilee. And in verse 15, it says that we are to repent and to believe in the gospel. This was the announcement that Jesus was making, and the announcement comes through 2,000 years through the church to us as well. This is our good news. This is our hope. This is our invitation to repent of our sin and enter into the kingdom of Christ. To say a couple things about the introduction that Mark gives to us here. First of all, that the gospel is always about Jesus Christ. It is always centered on the person and work that He is. It is not some other message, but it is always grounded and centered on Him. There's some ambiguity in verse 1. Sometimes, is it the gospel about Jesus or is it the gospel from Jesus? Really, it is both of those. It is the gospel from Jesus about Jesus. Whereas John the Baptist comes on the scene and he is proclaiming the kingdom that is at hand and he's pointing forward to Jesus to come, Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I am that king. He points to himself. He is his own message. And of us who would do that would be boastful and arrogant. But when Jesus comes on the scene, it is appropriate and humble and right that he points all people to himself. So the gospel is about Jesus Christ, and Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of himself. The origin of the gospel, probably we could say, is from God. In verse 1, it says that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, but in verse 14, it says that it is the gospel of God. Paul would use this language as well, that the gospel is God's gospel. This is God's plan to redeem the world, to provide a way of salvation for those from every tongue, tribe, language, and nation. It is the created gospel of the Father. It is centered on the Son. And it requires of us that we would repent and believe in the gospel, which means that it would require of us the Spirit of God to work in us. Indeed, it requires the Spirit in order for the gospel to be proclaimed, and it requires the Spirit for us to believe the gospel as well. Notice what happens here. When Jesus is baptized, it says that the Spirit of God comes upon him. And as the Spirit comes upon him, he then goes out from there to be tested and tried. He passes the tests and the trials in the wilderness, and he goes beyond to be preaching the gospel. The very same pattern that we see in the book of Acts. Jesus tells his disciples that they are to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father from on high comes to them. Indeed, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes, and then the church is established, and the church is sent out in the power of the Spirit to be able to proclaim the message of the gospel. So it is with Jesus, so it is with the church. It's the same with the head as it is the body. In order for us to be able to proclaim the gospel, it must come by the power of the Spirit. Jesus, of course, was born of the Spirit, but here the Spirit comes upon him to anoint him and to appoint him for ministry. And only after the Spirit comes does he go and proclaim the gospel. And indeed, for those to repent and believe, it also requires their baptism of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Spirit, and he gives the Spirit, and he gives the grace to be able to come and to repent and to believe. And we're going to see this through the Gospel of Mark, as the disciples hear the message of the gospel and for time and again are hard-hearted and headstrong to not quite understand the gospel that is there. But at the end of the day, we see that these disciples, God is going after, He is pursuing them, and He is helping them to see what the gospel is, who Jesus is, and ultimately to repent and believe and to remain in the Son so that they can be the foundation of the church. Look at three things tonight. The way that the God of the gospel guarantees that his disciples get the gospel. There's a main point to be drawn out tonight. It is that the God of the gospel guarantees that his disciples get the gospel. And there are three ways that he does this. First of all, the God of the gospel guarantees that his disciples get the gospel by sending gospel witnesses. If you read through Mark's gospel, you will see that there are 13 people or 13 encounters where people come to Jesus with incredible need and incredible faith. Many times they are those who would be ostracized and cast out of the temple. Sometimes they're Gentiles. Sometimes they're those from another nationality. And yet they come with incredible faith, and Mark uses them to say, this is the way that we are to respond to the gospel.
He doesn't say that they are members of the kingdom or citizens of the kingdom. He doesn't speculate about their eternal condition, but he shows their faith, and he says that this is the way in which we are to respond to Jesus. Let's consider a few examples. Look at Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we have the healing of the paralytic. And Jesus is going to come, and he's going to heal him, and he's going to forgive his sins. Let's notice what he says. Mark 2, beginning verse 1. When he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching to them the word. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, how do you see their faith? We see their just pursuit to get this man to Jesus. They can't see faith as it was kind of glowing off of their bodies, but their actions demonstrate their faith. They are earnestly seeking the Lord. It says that we see their faith. Verse 5. When Jesus sees their faith, he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." See, the first scenario here, we see that there are four men bringing their friend, bringing this paralytic, and their faith is seen. And it doesn't say to us that they are saved in this moment, but their faith is evident, and it's this kind of faith that Jesus is calling us to have. Those who enter the kingdom enter it by faith, and here we have these coming to Jesus with incredible faith. He's teaching the disciples, and he's teaching us that this is how we are to respond to Jesus. Let's look at another example in Mark chapter 5. In Mark 5, we find a man who is plagued with a legion of demons. Maybe 5,000 demons. We don't know. There's incredible demonic oppression on this man who is in a cemetery, who is there with the dead, who is unclean and has been unable to be subdued in any sort of way. And yet Jesus comes to him. He commands the demons to be sent out. They go into a herd of pigs who go into the water. And the result is that this man is utterly subdued. That's what we see beginning in verse 14. "So the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man and the one who had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what was happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region." Indeed, it's fascinating that those who saw this incredible act didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They were distancing themselves from Jesus. But indeed, the way that the other man responded, the paralytic responded, was that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. In fact, if you come back to verse 18. "But as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much mercy he has had on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." Can we see the contrast there between those who wanted to have Jesus out of their region and then those here in verse 18, the man who is wanting to follow Jesus? That this is the kind of faith that Jesus would require us to have as well. That it's not simply a head knowledge and an assent to Jesus as Lord, but rather that he wants to go with him. But indeed, Jesus sends him out and becomes a witness for Jesus. This is another one of the examples of faith in Mark's gospel. Let's look at one more. Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, beginning in verse 46, We see a man by the name of Bartimaeus. He is a blind man who is sitting on the side of the road. This is what it says in verse 46 of Mark 10. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, Call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go away, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And we see here that this man is an example of the way that we're to respond to Christ. That he is crying out for the mercy of God, that he is seeking Jesus, even though there are others who are mocking him, who are telling him to be quiet, and Jesus receives him. Jesus receives any who would call upon him. Anyone who would call for his mercy and his grace, Jesus will invite himself to them. He will come to them, and he will make his home with them. To use imagery from John. And so we see here that this is the way that Mark wants us to be able to respond to the gospel. These are just three of 13 different encounters through the entire book of Mark that are showing the disciples that this is the way of faith. You wonder, why would the disciples need this? Weren't they those who exercised faith? We'll come to that in a minute. But we'll see that many times Jesus rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith. And that Mark is using these encounters of these incredible faithful souls to say this is the way to respond to the Lord. To cry out for mercy. To seek the Lord even through the roof of a house. To come to Him and to sit at His feet and to follow after Him. Again, we could keep going with all the different things that are going on. So this is the first thing that we see in the Gospel of Mark. That he calls us to have faith, and then he shows us what faith looks like. Indeed, this is how faith works. All those who come, these examples of faith in the Gospel of Mark, are those who have an incredible need in their life. They are those who are broken. They are those who are close to death. Some of them are those who have children who are suffering, even children who have died. And yet they come before the Lord with faith, and Jesus is able to perform miracles. He's able to heal, to open eyes, to raise the dead to life, to cast out demons because of their faith before Him. Indeed, this is how the gospel comes. It comes through faithful witnesses to us. Think about this in my own life. When I was growing up, I grew up in Virginia, and as I think back to the middle school years, I don't remember any Christians who were my friends. There are some who went to church, but nobody who was an outspoken believer. The way that I was pursuing things in my life, it had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And in that moment in time, God moved our family from the suburban area of Richmond, Virginia, to a very small town in Michigan, to a town of less than 1,000 people. God knew what He was doing. We did not. God knew that moving us out of Virginia to Michigan would introduce me to a number of different friends, introduce my brother to a number of different friends as well, who we would hear the gospel from. Think back to those friends that I had in middle school, and I can only think of one that I know of that is now walking with Jesus Christ. There was no one who was pursuing the things of the Lord. There was no one who was a witness to me in my life. But I think about the friends that I had in high school, and there were dozens of them who were involved in FCA and went to Bible camp, read their Bible, and shared the gospel with me. God moved us out of one place into another place so that there would be faithful witnesses all around me so that I would hear the gospel. If you think about your personal walk with the Lord, I'm sure there are individuals that you can think of who shared Christ with you. Maybe it was a parent or a grandparent. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a youth leader. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was just a neighbor. But to think about the fact that God not only saves us by sending His Son to the cross to die on our behalf, but He also arranges our steps so that we will hear the message of the kingdom, we will be confronted with the claims of Christ, and He will bring faithful witnesses to show us how it is that we would walk by faith and not by sight. How we would turn away from our sin and to confess our sin and to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how God works. We see this in Mark's gospel. That's true. God can use other means. Someone who is a disenchanted Satanist could come to the internet to look up something like they want to find a Satanist church, and they could be directed to a Christian website. In fact, the other day I found on my blog that someone put in this search request. I need people to help me. I want to join a Satanist church. And somehow they landed on my website. I'm not really sure why. I'm not really writing about Satan or writing about the church of Satan, but somehow they landed there. It could be that that disenchanted Satanist could come across the gospel of Jesus Christ just by happenstance on the internet. They could believe it and be saved. But most of the time, it is because there is a faithful, persistent witness that tells them again and again about Jesus and His love and the promise of eternal life and the kingdom of God and warns them of eternal damnation if they refuse Christ. That is how the gospel goes forward. Jesus came in Mark 1 and says that He proclaimed the kingdom of God and He called all to repent of sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how the kingdom continues to go forward. This is how most of us have heard the message of Christ so that we would be a part of that kingdom. It reminds us that this is the kind of witness that we are to have. That we are to be those who are persistent in sharing Jesus with others. That it is God's work to say, that it's our work to share. That we are to be faithful to tell others the good news, to invite others, to put forward the claims of Christ before others, so that God might use that word and that seed to draw someone into the kingdom of Christ. This is what we see in Mark's gospel. That God guarantees the gospel to be at work in the disciples' life by putting forward these faithful witnesses that worked in Mark's life, that worked in the disciples' life, that have worked in our lives to show us what it is like to follow Christ as a citizen of the kingdom. That's the first thing. The second thing that we see in Mark's gospel is that the God of the gospel guarantees His disciples get the gospel by using unbelievers and false believers as counterexamples. In Mark's gospel, they're not only those who are evidence examples of faith, but also examples of what not to do. We see this in Mark 6. Look at Mark 6. In Mark 6, Jesus goes to Nazareth. Nazareth was the hometown of Jesus, to people who knew Him well. And yet it says that He could not do many miracles there because there was not great faith in Nazareth. Let's read what Mark says in Mark 6, 1 through 6. Jesus went away from there and came to His hometown, and His disciples followed Him. And on the Sabbath He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at Him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching." Indeed, Mark records this as a warning to us, that those who are familiar with Jesus do not see who He is. Those who knew Jesus the longest, those who knew Him the most, could only see Him as a carpenter. They couldn't see the gospel that He was proclaiming. They couldn't see that He was the Son of God. And it is a warning to us who perhaps are familiar with Jesus not to become over-familiar with Him. That He is the one who is more amazing and more breathtaking than anything else in all of creation. It warns us that we would not just become, He would become commonplace to us. but rather that we would continue to come back to Him with faith and repentance because of our sin. This is the first example or counterexample that Mark uses to show us our need for faith in Christ. But there is another one. In fact, it goes throughout all of Mark's gospel. It's the religious leaders who should have known and should have identified Jesus better than any. They were the ones who knew the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies about the Messiah to come, and yet they were utterly blind to Jesus as that Messiah. One New Testament scholar, Peter Bolt is his name, says this about these leaders. He says, these leaders are the ones who are set in opposition to Jesus from the beginning. They question His actions. They accuse Him of blasphemy. They ally Him with Beelzebul, the prince of the underworld. They question His authority. And ultimately, they plot to destroy Him. They actively seek a way of removing Him, setting traps for Him to fall into, and eventually paying one of His closest companions to betray Him by stealth. They had the Word of God, the Word of God that should have led them to eternal life, but instead they made an idol of the Word of God, and they missed the life that was in front of them, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a counterexample to us that even if we know the Word of God, that there is still a personal relationship that we need to have with the One who came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But there's one more counterexample in Mark's Gospel, and it's probably the one that Jesus loved the most and the one that grieves us the most, because He was the one that was closest to Jesus and yet turned away. A man by the name of Judas. Turn with me to Mark 11. Actually, Mark 14. In Mark 14, verses 10 and 11, and then in verses 43 through 50, we see Judas's betrayal of Jesus. And Judas was one who would have, by all outward circumstances, appeared to be a Christian. He was the one who followed Jesus. He's the one who cast out demons. He actually went forward proclaiming the gospel. And yet at the end of the day, it shows that his heart was not truly converted. He was not truly a follower of Christ. He gave lip service to Jesus. But it seems that he was seeking for Jesus to be a means to some other end. And when Jesus didn't bring him to a place of status, to a place of the kingdom, to a place of power, he ultimately gave Jesus over to the authority so that he could have 30 pieces of silver. Same price as a slave. Jesus came as a slave so that he could go to the cross. Here, Judas is one who turns Jesus over so that he can have the money that the slave cost would gain for him. He knew Jesus well. And yet he was blind to who Jesus was. There's a warning to us who know Jesus well that we would examine our hearts as well. It is a counterexample to make sure that we are in the faith. Listen to what it says in Mark 14, verses 10 and 11. It says, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and they promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. He traded his friend and he traded his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. It goes on in verse 43. It says, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd of swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one that I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and they seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the servant, the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scripture be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. Indeed, we see in Judas that he fulfills Scripture as the one who lifted up his heel against Jesus. He was the betrayer of Jesus that handed him over to be arrested. But he is also a counterexample. One who for 3 years of his life followed after Jesus, but at the end of the day was proven that his heart was not true and loyal to his Lord. It is a warning to us that we would continue to abide in Christ. The Word of God tells us that it is only those who remain in faith to the end who will be saved. There are many who have walked with Jesus for some time, but it is only an outward expression of faith. It is not true faith. It is not saving faith, because it is not enduring faith. And so when we come to the Gospel of Mark, we see this counterexample that calls us up. Do I have that saving faith? Am I abiding in that? Am I coming to the Lord for Jesus Christ Himself? Or am I coming to Jesus to get something else? One question we may ask is, if we were to have all the glories of heaven, if we were to have all the riches and all the freedom from sin, all the freedom from pain, all the goodness, all the food, all the enjoyment, all the pleasures that we could imagine in heaven, but Jesus wasn't there, would we be grieved? When we think about heaven, are we more excited to be with our Lord and our God, or are we more excited to be in a place that is just luxurious and joy-filled? See, there is no created thing, heaven included, that is better than God Himself. For Judas, he enjoyed being with Jesus for a season as long as Jesus was able to do things for him. But when push came to shove, he ultimately chose the money, he chose the prestige, and ultimately he chose to be destroyed. Because by rejecting Jesus, it destroyed him, because he no longer had the author of life. He no longer had the Lord of life. And in Mark's Gospel, he is perhaps the greatest of these counter-examples. So see two things here in Mark's Gospel. One, these examples of faith that call us to follow strongly and hard after Christ. And others who are close to Christ, but yet do not exercise faith, and ultimately it lands them in death. It is a perilous situation to know of Jesus, but not to trust Him as Savior and Lord. And yet still more is needed. There is a blindness that we will see in the disciples that they need to have lifted. They need light in order to understand who Jesus is. Indeed, they have hearts that are just as hard as all those who reject Jesus. But the good news of the Gospel is that the God of the Gospel guarantees that His disciples are going to get the Gospel by opening their eyes. First of all, notice a few things. Go back to Mark 4 and verse 40. There are a few verses along the way where we see that the disciples, though they're following Jesus, don't get it. Their eyes are not open to who He is and what He is doing. Chances are, their understanding of Jesus is much like Judas's understanding of Jesus, but they just haven't gone to the end yet. Mark 4, verse 40. This is what Mark says, quoting Jesus. He asks of His disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He had just calmed the wind and the wave. They were fearful on the waters, and they cry out to Jesus for Him to come and to do something. And Jesus turns back to them and says, "Have you no faith?" They didn't quite know who it was that was in their midst yet. They hadn't come to a place of their eyes being opened. We see this again in Mark 6, verse 52. Look at Mark 6, 52. Again, this is after Jesus has walked on the water. Verse 51 says, "And He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." The disciples' hearts were hardened. At this moment in time, they had not yet understood all that Jesus was and all that Jesus was going to do. We see something else like this in Mark 7, verse 18. Again, He says, "And He said to them, 'Then you are also without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?'" Those who He is speaking to, His disciples included, still don't quite understand what it is that Jesus is talking about. Their eyes have not been opened. But praise God what happens in Mark 8. In Mark 8, we see that God is going to open the eyes of Peter and the disciples so that they would understand who Jesus is, so they may have faith on and through Jesus. Notice a few things here. It begins in verse 14 through 21, where we see again the misunderstanding of the disciples. Verse 14 says, "Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And He cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. And then the 7 for the 4,000. "How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And then Mark breaks off. Here's the question that is remaining. Do the disciples get it? Do they know who Jesus is? They've seen the miracles. They've seen the power of God through Jesus. But they still are blind to who He is. And if they are left in this condition, they will not make it to the end. They will turn away as well. They will not have the faith that they need to enter into the kingdom. So what is he going to do? Look what happens next in verse 22. It says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see men, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. And his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly, and he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" You put those two things together, the way that Mark does, and you see that the disciples have no understanding. Jesus questions them, "Do you have eyes, but you do not see?" And now we have this account of Jesus' ability to open blinded eyes. If you were to compare what Jesus says in John 9, he came into the world to blind the eyes of those who say that they see, and to those who admit that they are blind, he has come to open their eyes. He has the power to open blinded eyes. And we see from the question in verse 21, "Do you not understand?" And yet this confession that Peter is about to make in verse 27 and 28, that Jesus is opening the eyes of his disciples. Look at verse 27. "So then Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do you say that I am?' Before, he says, 'You don't know who I am. You don't have eyes to see.' But now this is how they respond." Verse 28. "And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." So, Mark doesn't include all that Matthew does. In Matthew's Gospel, it says that it is by not flesh and blood that Peter is able to see this, but by my Father who has enabled you to be able to make this confession. For those who confess that Jesus is the Christ and they have saving faith upon him, it is not something that in and of ourselves, our flesh and blood is able to do. It is a gift from the Father. Here in Mark's Gospel, we see the connection with Jesus opening blinded eyes. And this is how it comes. Jesus asks the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter gives the right confession somewhere between the confusion on the boat and here this question to Peter. Jesus has opened his eyes so that he would behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is how the gospel works. The gospel goes into the world proclaiming the kingdom. And what it does is to say that all those who repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. They'll be brought into the kingdom. But somewhere, mysteriously, God is at work in the midst to open blind eyes. And unless he opens blind eyes, there will be no response of faith and there will be no response of repentance. God has to open our eyes. This is what the Spirit does. So what Jesus says in John 6:44, that unless the Father draws you, you will not come to me. But this is what he does. The gospel with the Word of God opens blind eyes so that with eyes wide open, we might behold who Jesus is, repent of our sin, and turn to him in faith. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the power of the gospel that is able to raise us from the dead to life. And two applications that we may have tonight from seeing the way that Jesus is able to open eyes is for prayer and for our witness. One, when we pray, that we would pray that those who have eyes that are closed to the gospel, that God would open their eyes. Indeed, that when we pray for those who just don't seem to get the gospel, we would pray that God would be merciful and gracious, that He would open their eyes so that they would repent and believe and become citizens of the kingdom of God. This is how we pray to an almighty, gracious, powerful God, that He would open eyes that do not see it today, even as someone prayed for us, that our eyes would be opened. If you think about your experience when the gospel came to you, surely there was a season in your life when you didn't get it, and then you did. It wasn't because somehow you created eyes to see, it's because God graciously gave you eyes to see. And when you did, you repented and believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. I remember when I was a freshman in high school going to a Super Bowl. Not the Super Bowl that is played at the end of the NFL season, but the Word of Life Super Bowl. They still have those in Indianapolis. They still have those around the country where you go to a sporting event and then you bowl and then you roller skate and do all sorts of stuff. And somewhere in the middle of that, a gospel presentation is shared. And I remember that, going to an ice hockey game in Kalamazoo and then staying there eating pizza in the stands and hearing someone on the ice share about Jesus. And I remember hearing him say that if you believe that you have done wrong, if you've sinned, you should tell somebody else about that so that you can get help in something else. I remember thinking, yeah, I've done wrong things, and I told other people about that. I had some awareness of Jesus, but I was blind to my need for a Savior. I was blind to understand what the gospel called me to do, to die with Christ and to be raised again. I didn't quite get it. There were pieces of the puzzle that were there, but I didn't have eyes to see it and understand it. But go on 2 years later. 2 years later, when there were faithful witnesses who were sharing the Word of God with me, hearing the gospel at church, talking to me about Jesus, that God opened my eyes. And I can't tell you when. It was like the parable here, like Jesus going back and having to open the eyes again. It was a gradual process. But somewhere, when I was 17, the eyes were opened so that Jesus became the most treasured thing in my life. Basketball was put away. Jesus became the center. I don't know exactly how that happened. It came by the Word. It came by His grace. It came by His power. But my eyes were open to say, yes, this is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. Indeed, I know that there were those who were praying for me, that my eyes would be open. God heard those prayers. He opened my eyes that I might believe and be saved. We must do the same, to pray that God would open the eyes of those who are blind. And second, in our witness, that we would be trusting in the gospel that it has the power to be able to share that with anyone. And God is not looking for good people. He's not looking for moral people. He's not looking for those who are outside of the church who really look like Christians in all that they do, but they just don't go to church on Sunday. He's looking for all kinds of people, the worst of the worst, because He is able to change them from the inside out. He's able to open their eyes to see completely new things. See the beauty and the glory of the gospel. So to give us boldness to share the gospel with even the most hardened sinner, to those who seem to be so disinterested in the things of God, because they are blind just like anyone else is blind. And God is able to open their eyes, like He's able to open the eyes of anyone who He is coming to with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in Mark's gospel. To go back to Mark 1, we hear the words of Jesus. He tells us that He is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. And He says in verse 15 that if you repent and believe in the gospel, you will have entrance and access to the gospel and the kingdom and God Himself. See the good news. It comes with a gracious offer, and it comes with a God who is able to guarantee to His disciples that He will open their eyes. They may behold, they may be able to live, and they may be able to have life eternal with Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would open our eyes all the more to see the beauty and glory of Christ. And we pray that You would give us boldness to share the gospel with all people, and to pray with boldness that You would open their eyes, that You would be merciful to them. God, I pray as we go tonight that You would just lay people on our hearts that we can be praying for. God, that we would be praying for them specifically, that you would open their eyes so that they would see the gospel, they would hear the gospel, and they would be saved. But we know that you open blinded eyes by the word of the gospel, and we pray that those who are blind to it would be put in places where they would hear it, so that you would graciously and wonderfully open their eyes, they would hear the gospel, they would see Christ, they would turn from their sin, they would believe, they would be gloriously saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.